Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as the basis of our meditation this morning is going to be a slow read through John chapter 8, written by the Holy Spirit through the evangelist. Our meditation is titled 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. So there was a Sunday school going on and the children were coloring and listening to the teacher, and the teacher was explaining how, you know, God is just so amazing. He's made everything, and he sent his son to save us and love us, but we really don't know what God looks like. And without skipping a beat, Sally, coloring on her page, said, they'll see a picture of him in a minute. The faith of children, seeing God with the eyes of faith, that's how it works, because we can't see God with our eyes. Although there was a time when, for a short period, God in flesh and blood was going about the Judean countryside, loving, healing, and forgiving. God was growing up in a home of a carpenter and never forgetting that he needed to be about his father's business. The story of Jesus at age 12, being left behind in Jerusalem, where mom and dad find him 3 days later, where Jesus says, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my father's business? You know, God is amazing, even at age 12. And yet God is timeless. As I said at the beginning of our time, we're going to be thinking about God in ways that we usually don't. We just get into the business of God. We talk with God as if we know him clearly. But today is Holy Trinity Sunday, and so we put everything down in low gear, and we spend some time just thinking about who God is, what he's about, and how the church has traditionally thought about God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, and by the grace of God, we can do this. So, to begin with, it's amazing to consider how often God reveals himself, just in the Bible, as three. At the beginning of Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image. And then, when the human race was filled with pride and contempt for God, thinking that they can build their own lives, God said, let us go down and see what they're doing and confuse their language. It's interesting, even the word Elohim, which is Hebrew for God, is plural, because God is El, and he calls himself Elohim, and he calls himself one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And that precious name that they didn't want to speak in the Old Testament is who God is and what he promises to do, save us. There's so much in all the names that God gives himself in the Bible. Now, we say Holy Trinity Sunday, and Trinity is not a name God has given himself, and yet the church fathers many centuries ago wanted to showcase God as one and three, and so they took two Latin terms together, triunus, to make the word Trinity. And so as we celebrate Holy Trinity Sunday, we do so recognizing God as one with three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one divine essence. And so in theological circles, we talk about the ontological God, the divine essence, and the economic Trinity. This isn't a test. But these are terms that the church has held dear, because to know who God is, to know what God has done, to know what God is doing is nothing less than salvation and an anchor for us throughout all the storms we face in this life. What's interesting is even in reading the scripture, we see this evidence. And today in John's gospel, we see the evidence of God as Father and Son. And so we're going to just work through this as quickly as we can to think about 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And so we begin in the middle of chapter 8, where Jesus has just finished talking about what it means to be disciples of the Lord, what it means to live in freedom, and the religious elite, the ruling class, are really having a hard time with Jesus. They're struggling with who Jesus is, what he's been doing, going about the Judean countryside, loving, healing, and forgiving. And the way that he talks about God is offending them. And it's just escalating more and more and more. And so we break into one of those escalations. Verse 48. The Jews answered Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" That's quite an accusation. That's blasphemy. They're talking to God in flesh and blood, and they're saying that God in flesh and blood has a demon and that he's on the wrong side of the family. I mean, this is getting pretty harassing. Blasphemy, I mean, we call it gaslighting, but they're doing this to God. So how does God respond? I mean, what could God do? The one who created the heavens and the earth. Could he just change their DNA without them even knowing it? Could he put cancer in their gut without them even knowing it? I mean, how could God get back to that kind of blasphemy? That kind of slander? Well, here's how he responds. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." I mean, he's going to acknowledge it for what it is. I'm here to tell the truth. I'm here to honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Think about it. He's calling it what it is, dishonor. "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." Now he's talking about his Father, their unity. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Wow. To keep his word, to believe what he says, to say amen, is to have life. I mean, that's what he's offering as he speaks to them. In chapter 5, Jesus actually says, "A time will come when the Son of Man, a time will come when those who hear the Son of Man, his voice, will pass from death to life. And the time is now." So think about it. For us who have heard the voice of Jesus, to hear that we're loved and forgiven, certainly we will die. But we look beyond death in the grave. We know that we'll live forever. And that death is but a door we pass through to life forever. I mean, you and I will live forever because of what Jesus has said to us. To have life. To have it because of Jesus. "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Earlier in chapter 8, Jesus says, He who abides in me will be free to trust in him, to look to him, to depend on him. That's faith. That's what faith does. Now, how do they respond? The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." So they're just refusing to take Jesus at his word, to simply believe what he says. That's what faith does. Faith takes Jesus at his word. Unbelief calls Jesus a liar. So they're just growing in their offense of Jesus. They are not believing anything that he has to say. And it just escalates. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Who do you think you are? I mean, they're really getting into his face. Who do you think you are? I mean, who are they talking with? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all power and might, the God of all mercy and love, and they're getting right into his face. Now, they're scandalized by him. That is not to say that that can't happen to us. You know, when our prayers don't look like they're getting answered, when we're praying for ourselves and we're praying for others and we see how challenging it can be, can we become a little scandalized with God? Certainly we can, but then we say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I know you're in charge. It's hard to make sense, but I trust you. I trust you. Last Sunday, we thought about all the crazy voices, all the ways that we can be led astray, even including how to wash a cat. You know, who can you trust? Who isn't speaking to us without some kind of an angle? The answer is Jesus. We can trust what he says. In fact, that's what faith does. And that's what we're doing now. Whether we're singing in our songs, hearing the scriptures, not that we fully understand what's going on, but that we know that what God is saying to us is the truth. Is the truth for us to take to heart. Who do you make yourself out to be? How does he respond? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. In other words, I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing any of this for my pride, to defend or excuse me. He's telling them, there's no angle here for me. I'm not trying to make myself out to be anything. Simply God's servant. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God, but you have not known him. Boy, he's just telling them the truth. What was their challenge? You know, it's fascinating to me in and across the Gospels when one reads the accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who's Jesus having problems with the most? The people who thought they knew who God was. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the leaders of the community, the teachers of the law. And what is obvious is that they actually thought they knew more about God than they really did. And Jesus points it out to them. What's fascinating to me is who are the ones that actually were being drawn to Jesus? And why were they being drawn? Because they had it all figured out? No, because they needed help. Because they were sinners, they were broken. They had family, they had friends that needed healing. And so they looked to Jesus as one who could help them and not get lost in all the details about what they think about themselves and how holy they were compared to others who were sinners. And we see that happening here. But you have not known him. I know him. How do they respond? Jesus goes on. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. He's not done with them. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it. And was glad. One little olive branch. Your father Abraham. Is he going to land the fish? What's going to happen? The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and have seen, and you have seen Abraham? I mean, they're just so bound by time. Jesus, timeless. God is outside of time. He created time. Time is just one of his many creations. And they just don't want to get outside of what they think they know. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, any one of those who had ever gone to synagogue, any one of those who had ever been at the temple, any one of those who had read the Old Testament scriptures know that I am is a technical name for God. So Jesus just calls himself God. And, of course, they respond. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They were going to stone him to death in the temple. Of all the places in the world where God would choose to dwell, it would be the temple. And here, in this event, God is dwelling in the temple. The temple where all the sacrifices of the Old Testament ceremonial code was meant to point to the one sacrifice that would be offered in the temple made without hands, the sacrifice of Jesus. But it wasn't his time to die. And so he disappeared. He hid himself. You know, as much as we struggle with who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it gets even more complicated when we think about Jesus. God always, and yet God taking on the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And we talk about the two natures of Christ. In a few moments, we're going to be looking at the Athanasian Creed and thinking about all of this in very technical ways. But it's as simple as knowing that Jesus loves us and forgives us. Let's read this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's that simple. It's that complicated. To simply believe in what God has done in sending his Son to save us gives us eternal life. You know, this is a very powerful, powerful promise. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, he was so thankful that they knew the gospel. He was so thankful that God made them a part of his family. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 1, verse 13, in him, that is God, you trusted, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel, in which you were sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So how did they learn to trust in God? By hearing the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did. You know, we have so much to learn about God. All our life we're going to be learning more and more about who God is, what he's done, how he's at work within us, what he's saved us from, what he's saved us for. And it's quite a journey that you and I are on. But all of it is downloaded in just the message of Jesus, in what he did, suffering on the cross, rising from the grave, making himself, showing himself alive. I mean, our second reading today, how did the apostles do it? They showed them Jesus. They pointed out to the one who suffered on the cross, the one who was buried, the one who arose. And it wasn't about David, as popular as David could be, religiously speaking. We didn't have a king like King David. I mean, David was their hero. But it was just about raising the message of the cross. And that's what downloads everything we need about God. I mean, Jesus says it this way. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. This is in his prayer in chapter 17. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. It's that simple. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. There's that little hint to the Trinity. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who points to the relationship of the Father and the Son, the humble witness to the testimony of who and what God is. There's so much to learn. You know, it's interesting. God is huge and yet can be grasped by a child. Many years ago, I was a part of a group, and there was a guy who wrote jokes, and this is an old joke, and it's a fun joke about the mystery and miracle of God. And it's titled, What a Day on the Golf Course. Three men were playing golf one day. The first man teed off, and the ball headed right toward the water hazard, but hovered over it, rolled, and landed onto the fairway. His two partners said, "Nice shot, Holy Ghost." The second man teed off, and his ball landed in the water hazard. He walked up to the hazard and proceeded to walk on the water to where his ball rose to the surface. He then chipped the ball onto the green. His two partners said, "Nice shot, Jesus." The third man teed off. His ball sliced far left, bounced off a tree and light pole before it landed on the clubhouse roof. It rolled into the rain gutter, down the downspout, emerged and bounced down the sidewalk. A squirrel saw the ball, ran from its nest, grabbed the ball and scurried back toward its nest. A hawk saw the squirrel, swooped down, gathered it up, and flew away. The hawk and the squirrel flew directly over the green, where the squirrel dropped the ball and plop, nothing but cup. Jesus said, "Nice shot, Dad." The Father creating, the Son redeeming, walking on water, doing miracles, the Holy Spirit hovering over creation. You know, we talk about the ontological God versus the economic Trinity. And the ontological God is one essence, three divine persons, distinct activity. And yet, how many gods are there? One divine essence. As I said, a few moments, we're going to be looking at the Athanasian Creed. It's one of the three ecumenical symbols that we use. We use the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and we do the Athanasian Creed once a year on Holy Trinity Sunday. And each one we call a symbol. So a symbol points to who the real deal is. And so we don't believe in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. We believe in the one the Athanasian Creed, Nicene Creed, and Apostles' Creed points to. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the one who loves us and lays down his life to rescue us from ourselves, from the devil, and from an unbelieving world. You know, there's so much more to learn about God. And yet, this is also what we must confess with the Apostle Paul. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly. You know, faith is willing to admit there's a lot to learn. But then, face to face, now I know in part, we all have a lot to learn. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. How wonderful it is to receive this good news that we are fully known and God loves us and promises to care for us. He knows what's going on. He knows we're struggling in our prayer life in certain ways. He knows that we're struggling with certain details in our lives. He knows what we're going through as we look at what's happening in our world and scratch our head and wonder what's going on. He knows. He knows you. He knows me. He knows us, and he's revealing who he is to us so that we can take comfort in the only one who is worthy of our worship. Paul goes on, "So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Why is love greater than faith and hope? Because love is more than just a characteristic, a personality trait. God is a person. I mean, love is a person. I already gave it to you. Love is God. You know, we'll never fully grasp who and what God is. We're going to use some huge words in a few minutes. But it's as simple as Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And when Jesus is downloaded into your life and my life, we have it all. And we'll learn more about what that means until we see God face to face. In the name of Jesus, amen. The math works. One plus one plus one equals one. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.